Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. To the passage that we read earlier. And the Bible is a book that tells us of the people of God and how they live their lives in this world as ordinary men and women. And it is a book that gives us much encouragement because we see how believers have lived in times past and how they have lived out the Word of God in their own lives. This morning we consider the incident in the life of the three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were by God's providence brought into a very dangerous trial. It was a trial that severely tested their faith. It was a trial that proved their devotion, their commitment to God and to His truth. It is the trial of the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were born in the land of Israel, and they spent the early years of their life growing up in that land. They were taught from their earliest days the Word of God. From young children, they were taught God's holy word. They learned of His great works in the Old Testament. They learned of His promises and His commandments and the ways of God. They learned what God said was right, and they learned what God said was wrong. And they learned of His approval upon what is right and His disapproval and His judgments upon what is wrong. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they learned about God and His truth as young boys growing up in the land of Israel. But they also lived at a time in which God's judgment came upon that nation. And the judgment came in the form of the Babylonian army coming down and destroying the land of Israel and taking many of the people captive into Babylon. The judgment came because of the idolatry of the nation. And the land of Israel was filled with idols that the people worshipped. It was a time in which most every man and woman bowed before idols in the entire world. Many of the people were taken captive into the land of Babylon, and among them were these three young boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Far away now they were in the land of Babylon, and it was a godless and a pagan land that knew nothing of the God of Israel. Back in chapter 1, the three young boys, they had their Hebrew names changed from names that reminded them of God and His character to names that reminded them of the false gods of the Babylonians. Shadrach's original Hebrew name was Hananiah, which meant God has been gracious. He was given the name Shadrach, which meant command of Aku, one of the Babylonian gods. Meshach's original name was Mishael, which meant who is like God. But he was given the name Meshach, which meant who is like Aku. And then Abednego's original name was Azariah, which meant God is help. But his new name, Abednego, was given, and it meant servant of Nebu. It was all to confuse their minds. It was all to make them forget the God of Israel and serve the gods of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar took them and put them into his schools and indoctrinated them in all the literature and the language and the learning of the Babylonians. And so day after day they grew up learning the thoughts, the ways, the standards of the godless Babylonians, and their minds were continually filled with the ideas and the ways of the sinful world. And what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do was to remove from their minds the word and the truth of God that they had known. And he was trying to replace it with the learning and the thoughts of men without God, to take them out of the mold of God's word and put them into the mold of the Babylonian culture. And eventually his goal was to make them forget all about God, to forget his ways, his commandments, his promises, and to make them like all the other people of the Babylonian culture. In chapter 1, these three young boys with their friend Daniel, they made up their minds that they would not defile themselves with the king's food. And on that occasion, God gave them a way of escape from their dilemma, and their commander permitted them to eat food that they desired, and God blessed them. But here in chapter 3, now they are faced with a far more severe test of their devotion and their trust in God. It was a test of their faith that they did not provoke or look for. It came upon them in the providence of God, and it was a test from which they could find no way of escape. And there was no path of compromise for them on this occasion. King Nebuchadnezzar had reached the pinnacle of his power. He had conquered all the surrounding nations. He had great pride in everything that he had done and all his victories. And so he made himself this great golden image of himself, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, a giant statue, shining gold statue of Nebuchadnezzar. He had it set up in this plain of Dura. It was flat, it was wide open, and he commanded all of the leaders of the surrounding nations that he had conquered to come, all of the officials, and to have a day of dedication to the service of himself and his great image. They are all commanded, they are all gathered. Nebuchadnezzar commands them that when they hear the sound of the music, they must all fall down and worship the golden image. We see in verses 4 and 5. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And then they tell them that if anyone refuses, they will immediately be cast into the fiery furnace. In verse 6, he says, "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." So the great dedication takes place. All the people are gathered on the flat plain before the shining image of Nebuchadnezzar. The music sounds, and immediately all the people bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's image. All the people bow down, every one of them except for 3. Of all the people, they are all submitted to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. They have all bowed down, but there are only 3 who still stand and refuse to bow: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar hears of what they have done. They have broken his orders. He brings them in before him. He is enraged. He calls them to account. Verse 12 and 13. The report comes to Nebuchadnezzar There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration. They are over the administration of the providence of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king, and in verse 14 he asked them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" King Nebuchadnezzar is upon his throne. He is the most powerful man in all the earth. He sits upon his throne with all of his servants in his court who must do his will. Whatever he speaks, it shall be done. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought now in before him. All he must do is speak the word, and they will be cast into the fiery furnace. In verse 15, he gives them one last chance. He says, "Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, tire, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" One last chance they have, and if they bow down, they will be spared their lives. But if they do not bow down, they will be cast into the midst of the burning, blazing fire. The issue was very clear for these three Hebrew men. They knew God's command, and they knew the king's command. The king's command was that they were to bow down and worship the golden image. But they knew God's command, the second commandment, where God said, "You shall not make for yourself any graven image, and you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, nor worship them." The king's command and God's command were in opposition to one another. And both commands could not be fulfilled at the same time. They had a clear choice to make. If they obeyed the king's command, then they would break God's command and bring his disapproval upon them. If they obeyed God's command, then they would have to break the king's command and bring the wrath of the king upon them. The question before them was simple. Who were they going to obey? Were they going to obey God's command, or were they going to obey the king's command? And the decision that they made was not one with light and small consequences. It was of the greatest and most severe consequences to them imaginable. It was a matter of life and death that was before them. If they obeyed the king and bowed down to the image of the king, they would live. But if they obeyed God and refused to bow down to the image of the king, they would face the horrifying death of being cast into the fiery furnace. There were only two choices that these men had on this occasion. They took their stand before the king. And the two things we want to see is, the first is their determination to obey God and do his will at all costs. The three young men begin their answer to the king, beginning in verse 16 through 18. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In verse 16, their answer is not a matter of disrespect for the king. The king was requesting them to sin and to violate the commandment of God. In verse 16, they merely inform Nebuchadnezzar that they are under no obligation to respond favorably to a request to sin. They are not obliged to make a defense or give a reason as to why they will not sin. They are respectful, but they are firm in their response. And they answer the king quickly. They give their answer with no hesitation, because it is clear here that they have already considered the matter before they came. They knew their duty. They had looked at these issues, and they were settled, and they were firm in their conviction about what to do. They state the matter clearly in verse 18. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship your golden image that you have set up. They are determined they will obey God and not the king. Let it be known to you, O king, they say. No matter what happens to us on this occasion, we are firm, we are resolute, and we will not be moved. And they are telling the king that it is a matter of conscience with them. Their decision has been made up, and there is no compromise with God's command. We are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up for us. It was all the pressure of the world that was upon them. And yet they were determined that they would obey God first above all other things. The same pressure of the world that we face every day today. We can imagine some of the pressure that came from upon these three boys from different directions. The great multitude bowed down all around them, with the exception of these three boys, and the arguments, the reasons that must have come to them why they should obey the king's command, even from their fellow Jews. Some would have said to them, "You are not really being asked to forsake your God or his worship. All you are being asked to do is to bow down to the king's image. You can still worship your God from Israel and bow down to the king's image at the same time. You can compromise. You can do both. And everything will be all right." Others would have said, "You're not being asked to have a life, an entire life of idolatry. All you're being asked to do, all you are being asked to do, is to bow down this one time. And in a few minutes, it will all be over. Do it once. Do it this once, and the danger of the fiery furnace will be gone. Just once." Others would perhaps say, "Well, it's only one. It's only one of God's commandments. Surely you can forget about one of his commandments. He doesn't really care if you break just one. And besides, your God is a forgiving God, is he not? Bow down before the golden image. And then you can just go to your God and ask Him for forgiveness, and He will give it to you. Don't take this so seriously, and don't be so careful about these matters. Some would say you really should be subject to the king and what he tells you to do, because he is the authority over you in this land. You are captives. He has set up this image for you, and he has rightful authority over you in the land. Others would say, well, look at what the king has done for you. He has educated you. He has fed you. He has provided for you. And you owe some allegiance to the king, and even if you must compromise your principles for a little bit. Some would say to them, look at the positions of honor that the king has placed you in already. You already have authority and you are officials in his kingdom. And look at the great future that is before you. Look at the impact. Look at the impact you could make on this culture if you simply bowed down this one time and remained in your positions and all the good that you could do in the future. But then others would say, look at all the others. Look at all the other people. This is the greatest of all the excuses. Look at all the other people that are doing it. Look around you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look! Everyone else is doing it. Everyone is doing it. It cannot possibly be really wrong, can it? That's what they say to us every day in the world today. Everyone else is doing this or that or the other thing. Everyone else does it. What's wrong with you? That's what they would say. They would say to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why are you so narrow-minded? This is narrow-minded. This is too strict. Why not be more open-minded? Why not be more liberal, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Everyone else is doing it. Why can't you do it too? That's what they would say. God doesn't really take this so seriously, does he? Be at peace. Take things easy. Why make life hard on yourself? Don't you think God really wants you to be happy? All the excuses, the false reasonings, the arguments, the persuasions that would have been given to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to turn them away from obedience to God to bow down to the king's golden image. But these three young Hebrew men, they knew their duty, and it was to obey God's command. And whatever opposition, whatever persuasions, whatever arguments men came against them to persuade them otherwise, they would not be turned aside from it. They were determined that the word of God and the will of God must be done. Pragmatic, worldly reasonings, even the death of the furnace that was before them, could not persuade them to turn away from their obedience to God's commandment. So we ask the question, what was in the hearts of these three young men that enabled them to take such a noble and determined stand before the king? The first was that they lived in the fear of God. They lived in the fear of God. Solomon said, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. That's what was taking place in the hearts of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the fear of God. They knew the eyes of God were upon them, and they were always in the presence of God. They never forgot God's great hatred of sin. And sin and breaking God's commandments was the greatest dread to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was the fear of God that kept them from their sins and doing what was evil. The second thing that was in their hearts was their hearts were filled with love to God. And it was out of their love to God that they kept His commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The love of God is always connected to the obedience to His commandments. We always want to obey the one that we love. We always want to please the one that we love. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their hearts were filled with love to God. And they wanted to please Him. They delighted in Him above all other things. And they wanted Him to delight in them as well. And so they kept His commandments. The third thing that was in their heart was the desire in their lives to glorify God, to live for the glory of God, the ultimate issue. Here was their desire to glorify God. They saw that behind every action in their life, behind every action in their life, was the glory of God. Whatever they did, this was the principle that guided them, that it must be done to the honor and the glory of God. To bow down to the golden image would never be to the glory of God. Lastly, the last thing that was in their heart was that they desired to possess a good conscience before God. The most important thing to them, the most valuable thing that they possessed in this world, was not their positions, and not any wealth, and not any honor that belonged to Him, to them. The greatest possession that they had in this life was a good conscience before God. It was not their outward comforts and their pleasures. It was not the approval of other men. It was not their own safety or their well-being or their future that was most important to them. It was a good conscience before God. More precious than gold and silver. More precious than family and friends. More precious than anything. Their highest happiness and their greatest privilege as a believer was to have a good conscience and to walk before God in that way. Nothing could turn them away from a good conscience. We first get a good conscience because we are cleansed. Our consciences are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Yes. But then we maintain the good conscience. Always cleansed in the blood of Jesus. Always. But we maintain the good conscience when we walk in the light of God's commandments. And there is no other way to maintain a good conscience. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were determined to do. A bad conscience was a greater agony to them than to be thrown into the fiery furnace. The fear of God, the love of God, the glory of God, and a good conscience before God. These were the things that moved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to accept death rather than to bow down to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And these things are really at the heart of all true religion. We cannot look at this story and say that this is Old Testament religion and we are New Testament Christians, and so this really doesn't have much to do for us. We cannot look at this story either and say, well, somehow we will find Christ here, and perhaps we can. And then if we find Christ, then it really has no practical meaning to us in the Christian life. We cannot reason that way either. And we cannot say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were extraordinary, elite, spiritual Christians that really are above what anyone else should be in the Christian life. It is not so. They were men with the same nature as you and I have. They were essentially no different from us. In other words, they were an example of what a Christian should be in the world at all times. We cannot avoid the application of these things to us. We cannot say these things have nothing to do with us. They have everything to do with us. And that's what we see when we come to the New Testament. The first thing that was in their hearts was the fear of God. We turn to Matthew chapter 10. We'll just look at these briefly. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And verse 28. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." In this chapter, Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples as he sends them out to preach. He tells them that they will be persecuted and they will be hated by all men on account of his name. They will be delivered up to courts and brought before kings and governors. And then he tells them in verse 28, "When you are brought there, do not fear those who can only kill the body that are unable to kill the soul, but fear God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." That's what was in the heart of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was the fear of God over the fear of any man. And Jesus commands the same fear to be present in all of his disciples. We look down to the following verses. Verse 29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." And Jesus also said in chapter 16 and verse 25, "Whoever shall save his life," he means save your life in this world and have everything that you want in this world, "you will lose your life. And whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." The fear of God was in them. But then secondly, there was the love of God. We could turn to back to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And verse 24. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In other words, what he is saying is you must love God above all the other gods of this world. Above all the riches and everything that the world can offer you, you must love him above all things. And if you do not, then your heart will be torn, and you will be unable to serve him as you should. That's what was in the heart of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was love to God above all other things. And they were able to face that fiery furnace and obey God's commandments. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, this will be the fruit and the evidence of your love to me, that you will keep my commandments." And then Paul said, in regard to the glory of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, he said, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things to the glory of God." That's what is in the heart of every Christian, that in the minor things, even in the littlest things and the most mundane things of daily life, it must always be in our minds that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, it is always to the glory of God. That's what consumed the hearts of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But then we come to the matter of a clean conscience, and we can turn to the book of Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Paul says in verse 16, as he stands before the governor, Felix, he says, having a hope in verse 15, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. There is a day of judgment. There is a day of resurrection of all men, the righteous and the wicked. And then he says in verse 16, in view of this, in view of that great day to come, he says, I also do my best to always to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. In other words, Paul said, I know where I am headed. I am headed to the great day, the day of judgment, the resurrection. And I want to arrive there with a blameless conscience. Whatever I do from here to the end of my life, this is what I want to do, to have a blameless conscience before the living God and to fulfill all of His commandments. And I will not give it up to obey the command of King Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that's true for every Christian. So the fear of God, the love of God, the glory of God, the keeping of a good conscience, these are the principles and the proof of true devotion to God. And they are the only things that can keep us safe on the narrow way that leads to life. These are not extra spiritual things that are found in elite Christians. These are things that should be found in the heart of every Christian. And we really are not safe. We really are not safe unless we have them. So, children, this is what you will have if God saves you and gives you a new heart, and gives you faith in Jesus. These are the things that will be placed in your heart. God, by the Holy Spirit, will give you this kind of a heart. And if you wish to be a Christian, and you wish to go to heaven when you die, then you must have this kind of a heart. God will put you, and God will put each one of us in our own fiery furnaces. Maybe not a literal fiery furnace, but the fiery testings of this life. And He will test the heart of every Christian to see what is the truth, the reality of your religion before Him, your devotion to Him. Peter said, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing had happened to you. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be complete and perfect in all things. God will test, and He has tested, all of His saints that are in heaven today. There is no one in heaven this morning who has not passed through the fiery furnaces of this life and been proven to have the same things in his heart that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. The fear of God, the love of God, the glory of God, and the desire for a good conscience above all other things. So we see in these things their devotion, their commitment. But then, more briefly, we want to see in the second place this morning their complete confidence in God. Their complete confidence in God. We see this back in Daniel chapter 3. We'll turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And verse 17. They say, if it be so, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us ultimately out of your hand, O King. They have complete confidence in God. They know, they say, our God is able. They know that he is able to deliver them. He is the God of omnipotence. He is a God of power. He is the God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that are in it. And all things are under his sovereign control. And he is able and he has the power to deliver us out of your fiery furnace, if it is his will, they say to Nebuchadnezzar. And he will deliver us in whatever way he chooses out of your hands, because we are determined to do what is right. They also know that their relationship with God, they call him our God whom we serve. He is our God. He belongs to us and we belong to him. He has said to us, I am your God and you are my people. And all of his power, his wisdom, his grace is upon us. Everything that he has is committed to us. He is our God. We are his servants. And he is a God with all of his soul, with all of his heart, who is committed to our care in every trouble, in every predicament that we find ourselves in. Our God, they were saying to Nebuchadnezzar, his eyes upon us right here. As you have us before your throne, you are giving us your command, and here's the fiery furnace that you have appointed for us if we do not obey your command. But our God is in heaven with all power and glory and authority and might. And his eye is upon us. And he knows everything that is taking place. And he is our God. And we are his servants. And he will not abandon us as we do his will. Do whatever you want, King Nebuchadnezzar. We are not your servants. And you have asked the question at the end of verse 15, what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And here's the answer, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us out of your hands, if it be his will, and he will do so. So they know that they have their God with them in the midst of the trial. And if their God was with them, then who could be against them and who could overcome them? And there could be no greater consolation for these three Hebrew men as they stood before the great king with the threat of the fiery furnace before them than to know that God was their God and he would never leave them or abandon them. If it be so, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. But then they say in verse 18, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, they had no certainty. They had no certainty at this time or any promise that they would be delivered out of that fiery furnace. They had no revelation from God telling them that he would deliver them. They had no assurance of such a thing. They knew on many previous occasions in the Old Testament scriptures, God had exercised his great power to deliver his people out of troubles. He had rescued Enoch and Elijah out of this world and brought them straight up into glory. He had rescued Noah and his family through the great flood when he destroyed the entire human race. He rescued Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He rescued Job and restored him through his great trials. He rescued Isaac from death on the mountain when Abraham had the knife over him. He rescued the nation of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and through the Red Sea. They knew that God had done great works in times past, but they had no assurance that he would deliver them out of this fiery furnace. And their obedience was not dependent upon it. They could not say, we are obeying God because we know that he's going to deliver us out of this fiery furnace. They had no such idea in their minds. And they were prepared to perish in that furnace if it was God's will. The only thing that they had before their minds was their duty that they must do the will of God in their lives. The whole focus of all their thoughts and all their hearts were not upon the consequences of what would happen, but upon what was right in their obedience to God's word. That was the only thing they considered. Not what will happen to us, but what is right. Let us do what is right, they said, and leave the consequences entirely into the hands of God. Spurgeon says, your duty is to do the right. Consequences are with God. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were determined to do the will of God in these matters. A heart that feared God, out of hearts that loved him, and hearts that desired his glory above all things, and hearts that were committed to keeping a good conscience before him. Several lessons that we learn as we close this morning. The first is that Christians must not be conformed to the ways of the sinful world around them. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to make them give up their obedience to the word of God and to conform them into the ways of the Babylonians. That's what the world is continually trying to do to us every day in the Christian church. In subtle ways, the continual bombardment upon our minds of the media and the television and the internet, images and music entering into us to conform our minds, our thoughts, our wills into the ways of the world. But Christians must be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and be determined in every area of life, no matter how small it may be, to be conformed not to the world, but to the word of God in all things. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. They were not conformed to the Babylonian world. They were transformed, metamorphosized, by the renewing of their minds, by the word of God that they knew to be true. The second lesson we learn is that we must leave the consequences of our obedience with God. Too often, Christians come to a decision of whether they will be careful to obey God's word in one area or another in their life. And they immediately begin to think of the consequences of their obedience. If I do what God tells me to do, they say, then this is how the world around me will respond to me. And if I do what he says, then this is what will happen to me in my life. These will be the consequences. And then they decide they will not follow the word of God as they should, and they turn away from it. Imagined consequences so often. So often just imagined. But even if they are real, the fiery furnace was very real. And they knew it. That's where they were headed. But the consequences were not their consideration. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their only concern was the will of God, to be faithful to God, to do His will no matter what the consequences. They left the inconsequences entirely with God. And if you would do the same, then you must have the same heart that they had. You must have a heart that fears Him, that loves Him, that desires His glory above all things, and wants to keep a good conscience in all things. Those are the things that will enable you to leave all the consequences with God. But then the third lesson we learn this morning is that God honors those who honor Him. He honors those who honor Him. King Nebuchadnezzar was enraged at their refusal to bow. We see in verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. His face became disfigured. He was so angry. He has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound and cast into the midst of the fire, heated 7 times hotter than it was normally heated. But then we read down in verse 25 of a great miracle. He answered and said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. The king looks into the fire. He sees the most amazing thing. He sees 4 men loosed walking about in the midst of the fiery furnace without any harm. And the appearance of the fourth of them was like a son of the gods. Then we read in verse 25. In verse 27 rather. When he gives them orders to be taken out. And the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was their hair, the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. A most amazing and astonishing miracle, that the fire had absolutely no effect upon them. Not the hair of their heads even singed. Their clothing not damaged at all. Not even the smell of fire was upon them. The most amazing supernatural work of God in preserving them, delivering them out of that fiery furnace. And we stand in awe at the amazement of what God did in His faithfulness and His power to His servants. But that was not the greatest miracle of this event. The greatest miracle was that God, by His grace, had given these men hearts to face this great trial and keep their obedience before Him. Where did the fear of God come from? Where did the love of God come from? Where did the desire for the glory of God and a good conscience come from? It did not come from their own hearts. It was by the grace and the power of God. It was by a new heart, by the Holy Spirit. God placed these things in their hearts, and that was the greatest miracle of all that took place on this occasion. The powerful grace of God. What this story is really all about is it shows us what the grace of God does in the heart of a Christian. What an amazing thing that it does. There's the real miracle. There's the supernatural power of God to take sinful men and make them into men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think it takes power to deliver them from the fiery furnace? Yes. But it takes a far greater power to give them hearts like they had. And that's the far greater miracle. To deliver them from the love of themselves and the love of this world and the fear of men. And to give them the fear of God and the love of God and the desire to please Him. Their hearts were free from all care because they were entirely committed into the hands of God. If it be so, that's what should be our statement in all the trials of life, whatever dangers we face. If it be so, our God will deliver us. He is able to. But if it is not, we will walk in His ways and we will do His will. So this is the heart of a true Christian that is seen here. The most amazing thing that God can do in this life is to make us like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God help us that it would be so. Let's pray. Father and God in heaven, have mercy upon us. We come before You. We are weak. We have no strength. We have nothing in ourselves that we can bring. But we thank You there is a glorious Savior in Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the new hearts that You have given to us, many of us here, to delight in You, to love You, to fear You, to walk in Your ways. Lord, increase Your grace in us, that we might never depart, that we might always be pleasing in Your sight in all things, and that You might fulfill in us what we see here in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, bless Your word to us now, and we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.